Again, it's been a great week, and I hope you were able to enjoy some of the festivities that this week had to offer. I went by myself last night because my wife was actually engaged in another festivity that our women's ministry sponsored some time ago, Nana's House, and so they were helping them with their banquet, and so I was by myself. But it was a great, great student ministry fundraiser, great opportunity for us to get together and have a fun time at that talent show. People sang. I mean, there's beautiful songs that were being sung. We had this guest that came in from Australia, a Shin model. A Shin model took center stage, and what a fabulous skit that was. We had a couple of English blokes that were shooting each, or trying to shoot each other. And so you should have been there just to see that, if nothing else. And I was just joking last week when I said they had scratched me from the talent show. Truth is, they never really received my name. I had thought that we had told somebody, but apparently not the right person, so they didn't have me down. So before you know it, we have 17 acts that are ready to go on, and so there was really no room for any more. But that's okay, because it would have been kind of redundant anyway. What I mean by that is there was this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful dance that Anastasia and April and Shelby put on, and it was beautiful, glorious, if you will. But wouldn't you know that would be the exact same dance that I was going to do? So it's a good thing that they scratched me. You know I'm just kidding. You know that's just a joke. Because you know I don't dance. Do you know why I don't dance? Because I tried dancing before. And I discovered that I wasn't very good at it. I don't have enough faith to try dancing again because I've been there and done that. If you remember, I shared some time ago that when I was in college, for my major, I had to take dance at the university. And I took it under this professor, and he tried everything he could to teach me how to dance. We had to go through the ages and stages of dance. We had to go through, you know, the waltz and all the way up to the jitterbug and all the way up to modern dance. Well, I can tell you what, I can't mash potato and I can't jitterbug. I can't do any of that stuff. I discovered I can't dance. So I am fully confident in my inability of dance because I've learned that I can't do it. You know, that's another word for faith, confidence. I have faith I can never learn to dance because I'm confident I can't. And so when we come to Scripture and we're looking at faith, just every time you hear faith, understand that it's just dealing with your confidence, your understanding of the ability of God and your confidence in the ability of God. And so today, as we get ready to look at what it means to truly be confident in God, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to pick up there with where we need to go today in Genesis chapter 14. And as you get to Genesis chapter 14, the first thing I want us to see is this about faith, this about our confidence in God. Our faith is what should recognize God's supply. Faith recognizes God's supply. What do you mean by that? Faith recognizes God's supply. Well, when we look at Scripture, I hope it jumps off the page at you as we begin looking here. Let me catch you up so we don't read all of everything that we need to read today. You can go back and read chapter 14 on your own. But what's taking place in chapter 14 is you have this group of kings, and they join together. And they decide to go attack this group of kings. And in so doing, they conquer this group of kings over here. There's a problem. When they conquered this group of kings over here, one of the kings was the king of Sodom. Who lived near Sodom? Well, Abram's nephew, Lot. And so when this group of kings conquers this group of kings over here, and they take all the captives and all the monies and all the golds and everything else that they can get their hands on, and they loot it and they leave with Lot in tow as part of their conquest. Well, word gets back to Abram. And when word gets back to Abram, he's going to do something about it. And this is what we find beginning in verse 11. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now, I want you to pick up on a couple of things here. King of Sodom's involved. We know what happens to Sodom later, don't we? You got people who know and trust Abram, and they've allied with him. Who are these people that know and trust Abram, and they've allied with him? Well, they're Canaanites. Fast forward, where's the promised land? Canaan. Just keep that in your mind, in your memory bank as we progress through today. Now, when Abram, verse 14, heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to pursue an alliance of kings who has already sacked some cities and taken some hostages and taken their bounty, I want more than 318 men. I won't make a big deal about that today. That just seems to be a rather small number to go against others that have already won victory. But that's what he's got. And so he's going to work with what he's got, those 318 men. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. It's like cheddar cheese except Laomer on the end. Chedorlaomer. And the kings who were with him. So these kings all banded together, fought a war. Lot was taken captive. And all of this is dealing with Canaanites that are in the land that has been promised to Abram. Not a whole lot of men did Abram take with him, only the 318 that he had available. But I believe Abram knew something. I believe he knew that God's supply has been enough. He understood that God's supply would take him through this. He knew who gave him the men. Let me ask you that. Who gave Abram these men? God did. Who gave Abram the victory that we read about in here? God did. Who gave Abram his standing with kings? Think about this for a second. It wasn't very long ago that he was just a sojourner. I love that word, sojourner. Wonderful word. Means you're traveling about looking for your home. That's what he was doing. It wasn't that long ago that he had left his homeland. He was just traveling about looking for his next homeland. And now he's standing with the most important people in the land. He didn't put himself there. God put him there. God's the one that opened the door for the victory. God's the one that put him in this standing with these kings. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. That's chapter 14, continuing on in verse 18, where we left off. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Well, something different took place here. Abram's come back from the conquest, and in verse 17, you see that the kings are with him, and they go to the valley of Sheba, and they're all there in the presence of Abram there in verse 17. That immediately flips the page to verse 18, and you're introduced to this Melchizedek. Who is this? I mean, we've heard the names, if you read through chapter 14, of all these other kings. So is this just another king from the area? Just another person showing up at the victory over Chedorlaomer? Who is is this? Good question. I think we have an answer. Do you know where we find the answer? We find it in Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, you can turn there if you want to see it for yourself, you find that Melchizedek is defined. And in that definition, it can only be an irrefutable, incarnate Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, Scripture says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God," that's who we're talking about, same Melchizedek, "who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." What we have when we find Melchizedek, just made me flip my Bible over. What we have when we find Melchizedek in Genesis is we have a pre-incarnate presentation of Christ who shows up on the scene after Abram's won this great victory, after he's had this great opportunity to show that he trusts in God and God's supply. He comes in front of these kings. Keep in mind, these kings are still with him. He's not by himself. And he yields a tenth of all that he has in their presence. What's he saying? He's saying, I know from whom I've received everything. And I've received everything from God Himself. And I honor Him with this gift that I give back to Him. He tithed because he recognized God's rightful rule and supply in his life. That's why he tithed. He wasn't trying to earn God's favor. He wasn't trying to pay for his sins, which some people call penance. He was simply affirming that God was the supply of everything that he had, and he was recognizing God's rightful leadership to rule in his life by yielding himself in this way to this pre-incarnate presentation of Christ. You say, how do you know that all the other kings were with him? And what matter is that? Well, look at verse 21. "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram," he didn't go anywhere. He's still there. He's still there. What difference does that make? What matter does that make? He just saw a man who relies upon the power and glory of God. A man who puts himself under the supply of God, go out with 318 of his men, conquer these kings, bring everything back. He just saw a pre-incarnate Christ come into the presence of Abram. He just saw Abram yield himself to this pre-incarnate presentation of Christ, surrendering himself to the authority of Him. And yet Sodom still falls to the destruction of the flesh just a few years later. A lot of people always look at the Old Testament and they say, well, they didn't know. They didn't know the God of creation. They didn't know the God of the universe. They didn't know the forgiveness that was being offered to them. Yes, they did. They did. They knew that there was a God, possessor of heaven and earth. They knew that there was a God whose attributes were above and beyond ours. They knew that there was an allegiance that we could willfully walk under the hand of that God. They saw it in people like Abraham. They saw it in people like Noah. They saw it in people like Enoch. They saw it throughout the whole Old Testament. And rather than confirming that the supply of life comes from God, they chose to walk their own way and walk away from God instead of with Him. They knew. And they chose to please the flesh anyway. That's the kings that were with Abram during this encounter with Melchizedek. And the king that we find in verse 21 is the one that continued leading his people down the wrong road. You know, haven't had victory over the other kings, Abram could have demanded everything. I mean, think about this. You beat the people that beat these people. You could have demanded their allegiance. You could have demanded their monies. You could have demanded everything that these people... They could have become your subjects, Abram. But that's not what Abram chose. Look at verses 21 and on. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram... He's being a little bit upfront here if you ask me. But he said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. He was trying to negotiate. Because he knew the rights that Abram couldn't demand. He said, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God, Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram could have demanded it all, but this is what he chose. He chose to be a living testimony of a God who supplies. He chose not to yield himself to the ways of the world, but rather to walk in the promises of God. He did not seek man's esteem. He did not seek self-estimation. He did not seek that moment's enticement. Oh, how alluring that must be. I can receive all this wealth at this instant. And yet he said, no, it's not what God has spoken. It's not how God has directed. And it's not what I'm going to do. How many of us would have passed that test? How many of us would have yielded to that moment of glory where our name becomes known in all the areas around? Where our pride is stroked and our ego is elevated. Where our bank accounts runneth over. You see, that wasn't what Abram wanted. Abram wanted them to know that his supply was in God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he didn't yield himself to those enticements and those temptations. He knew that God was the one capable of supplying everything that he needed. God was the one capable of supplying everything that he needed. Let me say that one more time, just in case we don't understand that the same God that was capable of supplying Abram with everything he needed is the same God capable of supplying you and me with everything that we need. You say, yeah, Pastor, I understand that, but I got to go work. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the knowledge that you have? Who gave you the estimation of math, if you're really good at math, to be able to crunch numbers and compute figures? Who gave you the skills to be able to understand codes and computers? And who gave you the opportunity to be able to engineer and build? Who gave you the musical ability to be able to sing songs and compose music? Who didn't give me dance? And I'm okay with that. Because he didn't want me to have it. But he did want me to have a faith in him that knows he meets my needs with his supply. He did want that. Abram knew that God was supplying everything he needed. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, pick up with me in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn nor Walmart. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his, what's that word? You see, that's what man really wants. They might say they want just the house or the car or the money or the looks or the woman that goes with them. Women might say they want the looks and all that other stuff too. But ultimately what it comes down to, the pursuit of man, what Solomon calls vanity of vanities, is we're really more worried about our glory than we are about God's. We're really more worried about our estimation of ourselves than how God sees us. And that's why I believe Jesus uses this word here to point that picture. I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then so God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Here it is, verse 31. Here's our pursuit. Here's our passion. Here's our pleasure. Here's where God wants us to be going with our life. Not to what we can supply ourselves, but to what He can supply as we pursue Him. Look at verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Abram could have demanded, but he chose to trust the supply that God had for him instead. He trusted to simply let God be glorified for what He did with Melchizedek and the nations looking on to what He did with Melchizedek. If we don't recognize that God is the supply to all of our lives, then we're going to try to supply ourselves. If we don't recognize that God's ways are better than our ways, His finances are better than our finances, His love is greater than our love, if we don't recognize that everything that He has for us is better than what we could build ourselves, then we're going to go out here killing ourselves, trying to do it ourselves and get our own way. We're going to chase the food, we're going to chase the fun, we're going to chase the flair. And we're just going to try to be the most fabulous thing we can be. All for pride. All for our own glory. The race to amass wealth is for that self-imposed status of glory. And that's another word for saying, I want to be worshipped. I bet I could ask you a question. And I bet you could answer it. I don't want you to out loud. But if you live in a neighborhood, I could probably ask you the question, who has the biggest house on your block? And you know. Because you want the bigger house. Who has the nicest car in your family, cousins and relatives? And you know. Because it draws your attention. You see, the way we're wired by the world is to want to build self up. And that's why I say it was a great step of faith for Abram to say, no, no, no. God's my supply. And that's all I need. What was Satan's fall out of heaven? He wanted the glory. You see, the root of everything we're trying to get with money and trying to amass with fame and trying to grab with everything else is so that we receive the glory. So faith means that I'm resolved that God is all the supply I need. He gives me all of my abilities. He gives me all my capabilities. He knows my needs before I ask them. And He, unlike a derelict dad, He takes responsibility for His children. If you're a child of God, say this with me. I'm His problem. And He knows that too. He takes responsibility for His own children. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us this about faith. Again, faith is confidence. Confidence in the character and nature of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently work for Him. No! What did we just read? Kingdom of God. Those who seek Him. I want to get that home. It's not about your works. It's about what He's already done and the invitation that He's given you to enter into them. And what God supplies is of more value than what the kings of this world could even try to heap upon you. In Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, Scripture says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." It's about pursuit. Pursuing the kingdom of God. Seeking Him. Abiding with Christ. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told this: "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." What's the will of God? Seek Him. Rest in Him. Abide in Him. Receive from Him. Today, if I ask you the question, "Where's your treasure?" what would your answer be? What do you value most in this world? And if it's something or someone other than God, then it's misplaced. You say, "But what about my bride? Marriage is a wonderful thing. I love it. It's a blessing that God gave us in Genesis." But do you realize that even the pursuit of God is greater than your marriage? For it's Jesus that talks about not being married, living as if you're not. Paul goes on to say in his writings, live for Christ, not being shackled in marriage is better. Not that we're shackled in marriage, that's not the right word. But our pursuit of Christ is even better than our marriage. When it's the pursuit of the person and supply of God. Abram knew that God was the supply he needed, and he knew that that was for here now and that was for hereafter to come. He recognized God's supply. But it takes faith to receive God's supply. You can recognize it and not receive it. It takes faith to receive God's supply. It's one thing to say, sing, "He is able." It's another thing to live like He is able. But that's what Abram lived like in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Do you see the promises that God is bringing Abram even in that first verse of chapter 15? He goes on in verse 2, "But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." In those verses, you see some promises in verse 1 that God is greater than our fear. He'll be our shield. He'll be our exceedingly great reward, that nothing the world can give us will outweigh the presence and pleasure of God. In verses 4 through 5, you see the promises that you will have your own son and that there will be numerous descendants that come from you. How do we know that Abram believed God's supply? That he received God's promise? How do you know that? Did you read verse 6? "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness." Let's think about this for a second. Does God know not just what we say, but what we are? Does He know our heart attitudes and our thoughts and intentions and motives, even over and above what we might actually express? He absolutely does. And so when you read verse 6, as Moses penned this down, he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's making an estimation that is absolutely true. "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord, he accounted it to him for righteousness." The Lord assessed the heart and motives of Abram to be absolutely true and in faith, walking in belief. He believed God. You say, "Well, isn't that what the Scripture says?" Yeah, but sometimes I think we just read over that and go, "Yeah, that's an academic belief." No, it's a heart belief. The substance of his faith had been proven, and he knew that God could supply everything for him. And so faith not only knows that God supplies, but faith receives God's supply. And that's what Abram was doing. He realized that he could have freedom from fear, and that's why God reaffirmed that he's the shield, that he would have freedom from death, that God would be his exceedingly great reward, not just for here, but for hereafter. He's agreeing with Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, that says, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him," listen to this, "will not be put to shame." You want glory? You don't find it in the things of this world. You only find it in the supply of God. Now, I want to keep going, but I'm going to close here. But I want to close here this way. You say, "But I don't have faith like Abram. I want to trust in God for all my supply. I want to trust in God for all my joy. I want to trust in God for everything that I need. I know He's given me capabilities to work and honor Him with. I know, I understand all that, but when I hear this message preached, quite often I hear the preacher say, 'Now you need to have faith like Abram.' You'll not hear me say that today. You know why you will not hear me say that today? Because I don't want you going out of here saying, I'm going to pull up my big boy pants and I'm going to have faith like Abram, because you can't do it. But when you start drawing in closer to the presence of God, He's the one that not only is the supply, that not only enables you to receive the supply, but He makes you more hungry for the supply. And that's where you start walking in great faith. Let me do this. Ask you this question. When the children of Israel were freed in the Exodus from Egypt, where did they go? They went to the Red Sea. What happened to the Red Sea? It split, right? They walked across as on dry land. Do you know how they walked across? I mean, each one of them. If you could look at their faces and you could see the emotions that are in their faces, what would you see in the children of Israel? Well, I guarantee you there's going to be some that go, God showed them. Man, look at this. These waters are stacked up on each side. Oh, there's a fish over there. That is awesome. God, you are great. Thank you so much. And there's some that walk through it. Let's, we're going to die. 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 Did they all walk across? Were they all at the same level of faith? The 10 lepers. I mean, just think about that for a second. 10 lepers are ostracized outside of Samaria. There's Jesus that comes walking by. They had heard of the works and wonders of Jesus. And what did they start doing? Jesus, come heal us! Come heal us! They start calling out to Jesus because they want a healing. You have 10 lepers there. Are they all calling out the same way? Or is there some that's just sitting there going, that'd be nice if He comes and heals us. I'd love not to have leprosy. While there's others that's going, Jesus, come over here! Did they all have the same faith? But were they all healed by the same supply? The Peter that we read about in the Gospels denied Jesus 3 times. The Peter that we read about in the book of Acts, Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want to touch Him. They were scared. Did He have the same faith then as He does there? No, it grew. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that your faith is something that shouldn't stay stagnant. It should be something that grows as God supplies your needs, as God gives you an understanding of who He is. It's not based on whimsical, this is God way out there somewhere. No, it's based on I'm walking with God and I'm talking to God. Not only do I know He's my supply, not only am I going to receive that supply, but I'm going to be asking Him for that supply. You say, how do you get that out of what we read today? Close with this. Look here in chapter 15 and look at what Abram's doing. A lot of people has looked at this and they say, well, Abram doubted. No, he didn't. He's confirming that God is able, more than able. Look at what he does. He says in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? He's not doubting the evidence of God. He's simply saying, God, I want to know more of your power and I want to know more of your prestige through the supply that you're going to give. I don't know how you're going to do it, and I sure would like to know how you're going to do it. Some have accounted this as a lack of faith, but you've got to remember verse 6. You got to remember that God saw his heart and his intents and his motives and accounted it to him as righteousness, equating it with faith. Now, was it faith that was monumentally beyond anything anybody has ever had? I wouldn't say that, but I would say these questions are the outcropping of his faith, not the declining of his faith. That because he believed, he's seeking to find confidence and strength in what God has said. He's not discarding the promise. He's seeking to discover the power. What will you give me? See, and I go, childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so as Abram is being held up as a model of faith, it's a model of faith that we should be challenged not to be like Abram in his faith, but to be growing to receive what God has for us in our faith. Leaning more into His supply and understanding that He has everything that we need. God has more to supply you with than you can even imagine. So many people get saved and they just say, I'm saved. And that's the pinnacle of their faith. But according to Ephesians, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom. He's writing to saved people. And to saved people, He says there's more supply for you to receive. That He may give you the Spirit of wisdom, the revelation of knowledge in Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. My friends, there's so much more for us to receive from the supply of God than we've actually even touched to this point. The question is, are you reaching to receive more? Because if you're happy with where you are, then maybe it's not about His glory. Maybe that's about your glory. I want to know Him more. Why? Because He's more worth knowing. And that's my prayer for you today. Listen, as you've come here today, the question is, what have you received from Him anyway? In the very beginning of things, I said, everything that we have, we've received from Him. Well, one thing that I know I have is salvation because I know I received that from Him. But have you? Have you received the supply of forgiveness of your sins? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Have you received everything that God has given you so that you may stand before Him blameless one day? The very thing that was pronounced of Abram, has that been pronounced of you? Not because of your works, but because of your faith, which made you right with God. Which, oh, He supplied in the beginning anyway. And if you've not today, I would ask you, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But that's only the beginning of the supply. He's got more for you. We'll pick up there next time. Let's pray.